Well, once again, we've been blessed with the opportunity of coming together to assemble the name of our Lord to spend a little while in praise and reflection upon Him, upon things He's accomplished for us. And the songs that we've just sang reflected that. I appreciate the songs this morning. Had good singing this morning. Appreciate your presence and appreciate the opportunity of being here also in an air-conditioned building. Although it's not July yet, it is hot, but it's good. It's good to be with you. There's a verse I'd like to pick up in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and start there. And yet it's interesting how it reflects upon us and our relationship to the Lord. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." What do you think of when you think of a cover-up? Unfortunately, something that was written 1,000 years before Christ, and one of the wisest kings that ever ruled, had a lot of problems himself. And it's amazing to me how blessed and how gifted and talented a person like Solomon could be, and yet he did make some foolish mistakes. I think sometimes you can see things in other people that you can't see in yourself. But he would make a mistake several times in his life. But he just writes the statement, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." On the other hand, we have a statement like, for example, in Romans, the 6th chapter, where the apostle is telling us to actually face, deal with, and handle the problems of our life. Romans 6, and we read verse 12, it makes a statement, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." You rule it. You don't let it rule you, or do not let it control what you're talking about or thinking about in life. A cover-up, I was thinking about it, and I looked it up. A cover-up is an attempt, whether successful or not, to conceal evidence of wrongdoing, error, incompetence, or other embarrassing information. Well, we know what a cover-up is. We all understand that. We all need, though, to deal properly with mistakes that are made. And that really is what is happening when you look at something where he talks about covering his sins. Well, we need to do it in a proper way, but not in the way he's talking about here. He is talking about he who does this but does something else. Not he who covers his sins, but he who would confess and forsake them will be the person who has forgiveness and mercy. So I want to talk for just a little while this idea about covering sin. And it's something that begins in the Old Testament because it begins with the beginning of humankind. It begins with mankind and all the problems that he and she and everyone else faces. How we deal with mistakes. How do we deal with our sins? Let me just suggest to you, first of all, it's going to have to begin by an uncovering and letting things be, because what Solomon said, who confessed these sins. And that goes all the way back. Sin is just a transgression of God's will. All the way back in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, we read in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Do not do this. Whether we can understand everything behind the reasoning why God wants us to do something or not do something, he has the authority as creator to be able to do command something and demand of us that we abide by it. And of course, it's just this idea of recognizing that transgression is what it must be. Because when we have to deal with it, we've got to deal with it honestly, because it's going to be found out, isn't it? It's not Moses said. Moses said back in Numbers 23, he said, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And we know that. We've heard Moses say that. We've written that. We've read his writings before. And it seems like there's always two great motives in dealing with mess up on our part. We do something wrong. First thing we want to do is we want to cover it up, keep it secret. Secrecy and committing sin is something that creates more motives in the wrong direction. And then secondly, this idea there'd be no punishment if nobody knows about it. And so it's immediately this idea of ignoring or covering something up is leading us in a pathway that's just not right. It's not going to help us at all. But as Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, we also know sin separates us from God. That's just, it's not something wrong on God's part. It's something in our attitude and the way we're thinking about things of our life. And it almost is like, as God talked about, well, look with me over, if you're there with me in Genesis, look on over to Genesis, the fourth chapter. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, just the odd way in which God talks about sin to Cain. Cain kills his brother Abel. Let's see, verse 6, Genesis 4, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. That's such an odd way that we talk about a mistake. Something like that. It lies at the door. It's almost like a snake, maybe, or something like that. That it has this kind of a reality about it, about a life about it. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? I mean, it's not like running a business or getting an education or doing other things we might do every day that we can do. We might do it. We might not be able to do it. But it just seems like the way he talks about sin deals with very closely who we are, what our personality is, what our motives are. And it just seems to go beyond. I mean, it just almost starts growing out of control very quickly. And we're going to have to recognize it for, and that's what Joshua was saying, Joshua 24, he said, you're going to have to choose because it's going to take you down a path you don't want to go down. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And because sin seems to just grow out of control and we can't handle it. And it almost becomes identified with our personalities. How many times have you read the Old Testament where someone says, I have sinned? And it didn't seem like they were dealing with it very, very well. Remember back in Genesis, the fourth chapter, Exodus, the 10th chapter, Pharaoh calls Moses in and he says, I have sinned. And you know, just as soon as he's saying that, he's not really being honest about himself. But it's almost like you got, Moses has his foot on the neck of the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, all right, I see. But that happens a lot. That's an attitude that many people have, and you see it throughout the Bible, don't you? Like over in Joshua, the 7th chapter, Achan steals a little bit of something that certainly wasn't worth his life and his family's life. And finally, when he's cornered up like a rat, he finally says, I have sinned. And he wasn't forgiven. I mean, but this attitude about how we deal with a mistake that we make, we need to deal with it honestly. Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel and Judah, he just makes a mistake, does something dumb, but he said, I have sinned. And he was removed from being king. And it continues on and on. Judas, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood, and goes out and hangs himself. There's this thought about we're not in harmony with what God would have us to do. It seems to, as I said, almost become a part of us, our personality. It affects our conscience. I think that's probably the most devastating part about it. And it certainly affects the idea of us being innocent with whatever we have done and our acceptance with God. It almost begins to take upon itself. Back up with me to Genesis, the third chapter. In Genesis, the third chapter. And read down to, like verse 9, that famous scene there where God comes to Adam and Eve committing a sin, transgressing God's will, almost seems to become immediately a part of our conscience, our psyche, that we begin just to think in that way. Verse 9, Genesis 3, verse 9, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And what was God's answer in verse 11? God asked, "Who told you you were naked?" And the obvious answer to that is his conscience worked something out about that quick. He was told, "Don't do something," and he did, and his conscience put things together. But I'm not right with God. I can't stand in the presence of God. I can't walk with God. And they attempted to cover themselves, didn't they? But I'm thinking about what's going on up here between the ears when he said, "I was naked." And God said, and he goes on as you read it there. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not?" That's the difficult part of it. One of the first things you've got to do if we make a mistake is let's own up to it. It just seems to start spiraling out of control if we don't. And I think that's what Solomon is getting at in Proverbs 28. He says somebody tries to cover up a mistake, it's just going to get worse. Might as well just let's deal with it now. Let's get it over with now. But let me suggest to you, secondly, I was just thinking about different ways that people go through this idea of what Solomon's talking about. Somebody who attempts to cover something, it's going to make them sick. Sometimes they just flat out deny it, which is worse. Over in 1 John, the first chapter, we've been studying 1 John in auditorium class here. But in 1 John, we're familiar with the idea in verse 7. He tells us if we walk in the light as he's in the light, says we have fellowship one with another. We participate jointly in one another's lives. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, what happens then? What is the stage now? If we say we have no sin, we do what? It's getting deeper. We're deceiving nobody but ourselves. And we've all heard that. We're deceiving, or John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Boom! Just stops right there in our life, doesn't it? The truth is not in us. Verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, but look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We go from deceiving ourselves, which is terrible, to saying that very thing. We're accusing God of being a liar. Saying, God, you're the one that made a mistake. And that's not good. We make him a liar. And what is the result again? His word is not in us. Back in verse 8, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, and his word is not in. Now just some people just will deny it. It doesn't exist. That's not true. And then, look with me over James, the first chapter. In James, the first chapter, you look down at verse, He starts talking there about temptation and sins and how we approach it. He says in verse 13, James, the first chapter, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15. Look at what this all develops into. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I mean, what's going on in our mind and our thinking is very powerful, and the consequences are tremendous. We all know, like, for example, in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So we start looking for ways that we can cover up something that's not going to help us. We need to deal with it. We can't just deny it. Neither can we just sort of minimize what we're doing here. I'm not any worse than anybody else around here. Well, that didn't work back in the times of Noah, did it? Because everybody went down who weren't in the ship. Or God still loves me. That's right. If you will come to him in his appointed way. There's a difference between love and a difference between being accepted. God loves us. Some people deny, just flat out deny. Some people try to minimize it. Some people start shifting blame back and forth. Back there in Genesis 3 again, first thing that Adam said, well, it was that woman you gave me. That didn't work then, did it? Amazing. He wants to blame somebody else. The almost shifting blame from saying, well, everybody sins. Yeah. We all have come short of the glory of God. Yes, understand that. And the contributors are everywhere. Everybody had an influence and effect upon me, but we're the ones who did it. Are some people want to just deny it. Some people want to minimize it. Some people want to shift blame back and forth. Some people want to talk their way out of it. That doesn't work. And it's almost emphasizing self all the time. Look with me in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Jesus was as brutal and abrupt as at almost any time he could be on a group of people that he'd been trying to teach, almost as tough as he was on Peter back in Matthew 16. But when you look at Matthew 23, we read verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors, just pretending. And there's nothing wrong with pretending or being an actor, but it's like playing with a loaded gun. That's not funny. And all the way down through there, all of these things, I don't know how many times, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And the word woe, spoken by the Son of God, is not good at all. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So there's this idea of trying to talk about hypocrisy in every direction. Or if you're following along again, look over in Luke 13, the scene where the two gentlemen go to the temple to pray, and one speaks in a way that's just totally unbecoming to anyone that is helpful. When you read down through when he makes the statement. Luke 13 is what it was. Luke 18. There you go. In Luke 18th chapter, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who... He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous, that they were righteous and despised others. I mean, here's this whole different idea of being different from very closely associated, but different from being a hypocrite and claiming to be something when you're not. But here's someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you read verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This idea of some people justifying self and they are righteous no matter what, or some people who are just hypocrites pretending and play acting, and others, let's see, all the way back in Exodus 32, you remember when they made the golden calf? Exodus 32, I've just always been amazed at this scene. Just Moses is up on the mountain and they don't know what happens to him. And so they tell Aaron to provide something for them. And of all things, he makes a golden calf. And in verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation that said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And the Lord there is all capitalized, man. It's indicated to you, that's Jehovah. I mean, what is Aaron thinking? I mean, the very false gods of Egypt, now he thinks of as the ones that delivered him. If you look further down, verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Thinking of Almighty God as a golden calf. And then further down, Moses finally gets on Aaron about it. And Aaron makes this, like verse 24. Aaron says, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. I'm just surprised he wasn't struck dead. I don't know how that. Some people just make excuses. And a lot of times excuses are stupid. Well, let me suggest to you that we do need to cover our sins. We need to approach God in His appointed way. Look with me over to the New Testament. Romans, the 4th chapter, and we won't be able to read all of it, but Romans, the 4th chapter, look with me at verse 6. Romans 4 and verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Look at verse 7 and 8, and he quotes from the Old Testament. Quotes from David's writing. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. There's a way that we do that. There is a way to address the problem. There is a way truly to cover them. Look all the way. Look at the last two verses of the book of James. James, the 5th chapter, Look down at verse 19, James 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. He talks there again about this idea of covering sin. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Cover. Why do you do that? We're not talking about just a cover-up to continue being guilty of this ugly incident in our lives. But it's the idea of how we cover our sins. And certainly it is through the death of Jesus, Revelation, the first chapter. The very introduction of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How do you deal with sin? How do you cover sin that the writers talked about, that we truly do cover it? One way is being buried with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. Like the idea is getting at. Like Ananias told Paul in Acts 22, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Be baptized, be buried with the Lord. That very idea of how we continue to do that. And the other one we've read already is that once we've been raised to walk in newness of life, is that we continually walk with the Lord. Like in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's how we cover sin. And it's not a cover up. But that's how we address it. We're washed clean from our sins. If we die in our sins, we'll be lost. John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I'm here, you'll die in your sins. And that's not good. If we leave our sins uncovered and uncleansed and unwashed by the blood of Christ, we'll be lost. What Solomon was thinking about so many times was, I sometimes think about maybe a guilty conscience or some of the things or some of the mistakes he made. But then again, you think about the great things about God sending his son to die for us on the cross. You remember David back in Psalms, the 8th chapter, asked that great question. He said, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? And that's an interesting question. But it's also interesting for me, if you look at the context of some other chapters, that David was thinking about God being mindful of man because of all the mistakes man makes, all the things he's done wrong. Not just that he's just here for a small amount of time, that he's like the vapor that appears for a little while and then is gone, is that he makes mistakes. He sins. He falls short. He says things and does things that are not right. And at times, he even can't stand himself. And some people with their conscience can think of themselves, well, if my friends, if my spouse knew what I had done or said in my past life, if my neighbors ever knew what I had ever done, why they'd never speak to me again. With that in mind, David was saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet the Bible tells us that God loves us. And he loved us so much that he gave his eternal son for us. And he intended for that to be the covering of mistakes and sins that we might make. You're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to be right with God. And everybody has said and done things that are wrong. And everybody's going to have to come to the Lord and be right with the Lord to be acceptable to him so that He would say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's the only way. That's why we preach the gospel, the good news, that we can have hope in the face of death and wrongdoing in a godless world. We can live for God. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?